Our study is out of Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 6 this morning, relating graciously to fellow Christians. A significant challenge in the church is that of relationships between believers. Numerous times the New Testament authors emphasize our need to relate well to one another. I think of John chapter 13, verse 35, where the Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And then John wrote extensively in the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. He wrote, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment." Of course, the old commandment is the commandment that he was referring to when Jesus spoke the words of John 13, 35, which would have been about 60 years before that, which you had had from the beginning. And verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness even till now. He that loves his brother remains or abides in the light." That's reference to fellowship. "And there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness and does not know where he goes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So these are... it's very important that believers relate well to one another in Christ. However, living by means of the sin nature, a term that we theologically refer to as carnality, blocks these endeavors. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 3:3, where the Apostle Paul says, "Since there's strife and divisions and so forth amongst you, are you not carnal and walk as men?" That would be as unsaved men. So church history, together with current local history, is full of evidence of sad brotherly disunity. I had a fellow Christian that I've known for a long time in the area, dear brother in Christ. He called me up. He'd heard some news about certain Christians and so forth, that there had been some divisions and fallout, and he must have talked with me for about 20 minutes on the phone in regards to that. So history is full of this. Well, to counter the problem, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 6 supplies a reason for relating well to one another. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace, for the opportunity that you've given us to live within the realm of your grace by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to serve the needs of one another, and to do so is unto you. And we ask, Father, that as we serve you this morning and as we fellowship around the Word of God, that we would understand the content in the context of this passage and be able to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the verses and then we'll look at them. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit," that would be the Holy Spirit, "in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Okay, Paul began to apply the great teachings of Ephesians 1:1 to 3:21. You see, the first three chapters that we had finished up to last week all dealt with doctrine. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are going to apply that doctrine to practical life. It's interesting how Scripture balances those two concepts out. Doctrine is very important because it affects life. But doctrine is incomplete unless it's applied to life. And that's what Paul does in the last three chapters. And we begin that application section. So Paul began to apply the great teachings of Ephesians 1:1 to 3:21, asserting that he, as a prisoner of the Lord in behalf of his readers' spiritual welfare, we covered that last week in chapter 3:1 to 3:13, was admonishing them to walk worthy of the calling that they had received of the Lord. Now, in view of the great positional blessings that they had received in trusting in Christ as Savior, as named in Ephesians 1:1 to 3:21, that implied the need for the godly behavior, as explained in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. First of all, we are to be humble with one another. That's the verse, the word, "with all lowliness." Actually, if you have a New International Version or an English Standard Version, it translates the word humble. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, in the context back in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 17, of high or low station as this world views it, we alike have access to the Father by the same Holy Spirit who graciously seals us, back in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, so we must be humble towards everybody. Really, this is a tremendous starting point as far as characteristics are concerned. If we harbor an attitude of uppityness or arrogance or pride in relationship to one another, it's very, very difficult to get along because then we think everybody else owes us something. On the other hand, if we have an attitude of humility where we are valuing other people more highly than ourselves, the tendency is to see, well, what can I do to help the situation around me? And then we become a contributor rather than a detractor from the relationship that people have with one another. So humility is extremely important. I have noticed, too, I've been around Christian leaders a lot. When I was a child growing up in Africa, I saw a lot of them. Been at Bible college and seminary and so forth. Notable Christian leaders, really great men of God and great women of God, too, they all have this capacity. They're very humble people. You can talk to them. They're very approachable. And I think it's something that we need to keep in mind. I'll never forget Dr. Willard Aldrich, who just went to be with the Lord. He was, I think, 101 years of age. I think he was in his 60s when I was a student at Multnomah. Then it was School of the Bible. We had a cleanup day, trash, cans, and so forth. And he got out there, and he was huffing and puffing, picking up the stuff with us. And I was impressed with that because I was 18 years of age. I mean, I had plenty of energy. I was athletic and everything. I could do that all day long. But, you know, he was a little heavy. He was in his 60s and stuff. And so I complimented him on it. I said, you know, it's amazing that you're out here doing this with us. And he looked at me as though it was the greatest compliment he'd ever received. And he said, thank you. And I was blown away. This man had humility. But that's what we need. That's what we need to get along. Then we are to be gentle towards one another. The New International and the English Standard Version translated gentle. We have meekness in the King James, but it's the word of gentle. Each of us is vulnerable to pain due to harshness by others, due to the effects of sin in our past. But God's grace toward us, as noted in Ephesians 1:1-3:21, calls us to guard each other's vulnerability to hurt by our being gentle with one another. This is really important. Especially as time goes on, we're going to see more and more abusiveness in society. So that means we're going to run into more and more people who also have been hurt by abuse. And if people have been hurt by abuse, they're vulnerable to hurt. Sometimes an immature Christian especially has a tendency to wear his feelings on his sleeve. So we need to be very careful. Even I've found sometimes I've made mistakes. I'll try to make a joke or say something light, and it's the wrong thing. And it backfires and it hurts someone. Don't mean to do that, but it happens. So the best thing to do is, if we really don't know the person that well, is just say something very positive and encouraging, because we can hurt people. So we need to learn to be gentle with one another. And then we are to be long-suffering. The King James has long-suffering, but that's exactly what the word means. Makrothumia. Makro means long or great. Thumia, burn. A long burn. So we are to be long-suffering with one another. It implies patient holding out under trial. Dr. Trench, in his Synonyms of the New Testament, a landmark book on that, indicates that that's what the word means. Differences in heritage noted in Ephesians chapter 2, 11-13, creates tensions if we live in the power of our sin natures. So we must suffer long with these tensions, placing a high value on other people around us, regardless of our heritage variations. This is so important. Wednesday night, we had sung a song, I think, while shepherds watched their flocks by night. I keep on saying washed their socks. Someone threw me a curve years ago, and I still get mixed up with that. But anyway, when we finished the song, Michelle said, this really blew me away. This isn't the tune that I'm used to singing it. And she mentioned some other tune. And I could tell from the tune that she kind of quickly hummed through or sang through that it was a different tune that we have in our hymn book. And it's probably more of the European strain. In South Africa, where Michelle's from, there's a tremendous emphasis of the European way of doing things, European tunes that they use for various songs and so forth. So I mentioned that. I said, well, in South Africa, that's the way they sing it. And she looked at me, her mouth open, you know, I guess, you know, didn't realize that. So, but that's a shock. I mean, it's a cultural shift that she has to make. In this country, we think of nothing of taking the Christmas carol away in a manger and just singing it to the tune, Flow Gently, Sweet Afton. I don't know if you've heard that rendition, but in Germany, you'd never do it because that's an English tune. You use a German tune, of course. So you have to be... We have to be very... In America, we are a real mix and match. We're a real hash when it comes to, or a melting pot when it comes to culture. But in other parts of the world, they're not. So it takes long-suffering for us to be patient with one another in regards to this. Then we need to be forbearing with one another. On the last part of verse 2, bearing one another in love. Forbearing. The Greek word is aneko. It means to endure or to bear with or to put up with one another in tolerating differences that irritate due to human limitations. I'll never forget as a child that we had a lot of missionaries from Great Britain. And when they would eat at the table, they would take their knife, and they take the knife and they push the food on the back of their fork. And then they eat it this way. It's real dainty. I mean, we Americans, we just take the fork, put as much on the fork as we can, shovel it in. And then there's another manner that the British had. It's actually, for the British, it's very impolite to ask someone, would you please pass the potatoes? What the British will say is, help yourself to the potatoes. And the implication is, after you help yourself, would you mind passing along? Well, one day we were at a rest home, and one of the British fellow asked one of our American missionaries to pass the potatoes, or would you like to help yourself to the potatoes? And he said, no, thank you, I have enough. He just let it go at that. Well, finally, the Brit said, then would you please pass it on, you know. And the American then realized that's the hint, you know. Help yourself and then please move it on. That's a cultural difference. And you had to learn to adapt and adjust to that. So, and of course, the way we eat, we don't eat with a knife. But in Great Britain, it's impolite not to eat with a knife. You use both of those. So, you just have to learn to endure. Then, as we perform these behaviors in love, we are to endeavor to keep the unity created by the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. That's verse 3. Endeavoring. Trying. Now, that's a very interesting word because endeavoring implies that it may not be possible. But we are to try to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit creates a unity, a spiritually natural unity, and it's our responsibility to do our best to see that we can keep it going. Now, recalling the position all believers have in Christ, in Ephesians 4:4-6, Paul mentioned key realities that call us to try to keep this unity with humble, gentle, long-suffering, and forbearing efforts. There is only one true spiritual body, the universal church, according to Ephesians 4:4. That's why Paul said there's one body. Thus, we need to seek as much as possible to live in unity with each other in Christ. Now, you notice, once again, I put a caveat there, as much as possible. There's a very important verse in Romans, and as I was preparing this lesson, the Lord kept impressing me with this. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, says, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that's not always possible. For example, there is a part of a Christendom that says that salvation is by faith in Christ, yes, but it's by faith in Christ plus sacraments, or by faith in Christ plus water baptism, or by faith in Christ plus speaking in tongues, and so forth. Well, that's a different gospel. And the Bible commands us unequivocally in Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9, that if a person teaches another gospel, we're supposed to excommunicate them from us or go through the process for that. So you and I know of people who profess Jesus Christ, and undoubtedly many, if not most of them, know Christ as their Savior, but they teach different gospels. And we can't fellowship with them in our body and so forth because they're promoting a different gospel. But ideally, we do belong to the universal body of Christ if we know Christ as our Savior, so that's a rationale for us getting along or trying to get along. Then there is only one Holy Spirit of God who indwells every true believer. So like Paul said in verse 4, and there's one Spirit. That would be capital S, and that's the Holy Spirit. And since there's only one Holy Spirit, we must seek as much as is possible to live in unity with other Spirit-indwelt believers. Because the point is, and this is very true, I've heard other people say this, after all, when we do get to heaven, all true believers will be totally united in Christ. That's true. But all the doctrine's going to get cleaned up, all the sin is cleaned up, and so forth, so then we can actually enjoy in our experience what we should be enjoying. But it's not always possible now, but we are nevertheless to make an effort. Then there is only one hope of our calling, the hope of attaining the glory of God in heaven when every believer is eventually glorified. Now, Paul had mentioned this back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence in love. So, that's the goal that God has for us. And since that is the goal, one hope, then we should seek to be unified now, since we're eventually going to be unified around the throne of God. And then finally, our Christian faith is only one Lord, only one true doctrinal faith, only one true water baptism. Now, this is water baptism according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I know there's a spiritual baptism, but they believe that this is one true water baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in all of us believers, making it an imperative that we try to be unified with one another now. So, based on our position in Jesus Christ, we believers must peacefully seek to keep the unity created by the Holy Spirit with other believers in gentle, humble, long-suffering, forbearing expressions of love. Actually, it's not possible to unite with all other believers in fellowship. Some are so bad, we must biblically pull back from them. I'm thinking of another passage that is a caveat to this whole section here. The Apostle Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 3 a command that he gives that we need to be careful, especially in the latter days. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following, "This know also that in the latter days harsh or hard times will come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, slanderous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, lacking self-control." That's what incontinent means. "Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, reckless, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," this is an artificial spirituality, "but denying the spiritual dynamics thereof, from such withdraw yourself." So, we run into that even as Christians, even professing Christians, and so we have to shrink back from that. The Apostle Paul also wrote, and this is another passage you want to keep in mind, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let me get that passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And he said, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother," that's a spiritual brother in Christ, "who walks disorderly and not after the teaching or tradition which you have received from us." And then he also goes on and he says in verse 14, "And if any man does not obey our word by this epistle, note that man and have no fellowship or company with him, that he may be ashamed." And yet, verse 15, "Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." There was this pulling back from the brother is designed to be a critique. So our standing in Christ demands that we try as much as possible to live in unity. And obviously that should be our effort. And, but like I said, there are caveats to all this. When there is severe doctrinal variations, when there is divisiveness, and when there are these abusive traits, after an effort to try to work with an individual like that for our own good, we do need to shrink back. So that's the caveat. But nevertheless, all things being equal, our first inclination is try to get along. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have. It could be on this subject, it could be something else, and we'll do our best to address them this morning.